Gospel in the Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Yeshua deals with misguided ambition. Two Shabbats ago, when I last shared the word, Yeshua was sharing about his ambition and revealed to them that his ambition was to what? To lay down his life for us. And only he could do it. No one else could do it. And he became a slave to the Father's will. And I know for some of us, it's hard for us to wrap our head around this. But actually, Yeshua became a slave for us. And that he did not desire to do his own will, but the will of the Father. To accomplish what he and the Father and the Spirit of the living God had planned even before he created the universe. He knew what was going to happen in our lives. The choices that we'd make, both good and bad, he knew all this, and he knew that he had to give us all provision. Why? Because he loved you. He loves us. Amen? So let us begin. In verse 20, then Zebedee, some translations spell out Zebedee's sons, came to Yeshua with their mother. She bowed down, begging a favor of him. Who's the him? It's Yeshua. He said to her, "What do you want?" She replied, "Promise that when you become king, these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right and the other on the left." But Yeshua answered, "You people don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They said to him, "We can." He said to them, "Yes, you will drink my cup, but to sit on the right and my left, that is not mine to give. It is for those for whom my Abba Father has prepared it." Now, when the other 10 heard about this, they were outraged at the two brothers, because Yeshua called them aside and said, "You know, among the Goyim, the nations, those who are supposed to rule over you become tyrants. Their superiors become dictators among you. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader, he or she must become your servant." Your Shamesh, Hanukkah. What is the center candle upon the menorah there, the Hanukkiah? The Shamash, the servant candle. Let's continue. Verse 27, "And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." Think about this. A congregation is in need of a rabbi to serve, whether it's a senior rabbi or associate rabbi. The first question that should be asked of that rabbi is this: are you willing to become a slave for this congregation? Is that not a radical thought? In America, what do we have? We have superstars, right? Picture this, if you will. A CEO of a secular organization who has hundreds of thousands of employees arrives at work every day, and he goes from one end of the campus to the other. He takes off his suit. He puts on the garments of the janitor, and he begins cleaning one of the bathrooms, both the male and the female, from one end of the campus to the other. He's a slave to the organization. And far before anyone arrives, he accomplishes that task of servants, being a servant. Then he goes and showers, changes into his garments of being the CEO, wearing the suit, and then greets everyone as they're coming through the door. How radical a thought that is it not? But Yeshua, in the very, very near future, during Pesach, during Passover, when everyone goes into that upper room and they go and they become seated, right? They all fight over where they're going to be sitting, laying, reclining. And all their feet are dirty. Yeshua notices that. There are other servants there that are assisting in this Pesach. He doesn't walk up to them and say, hey, get busy. This is why we hired you for. Their feet need to be washed. He doesn't request anyone to do that. He simply disrobes part of his robe. Then he takes like a large Turkish towel in our Western society thoughts and wraps himself with that. He takes a bowl of water and another cloth, and then he starts at one end and to the other. And finally, he comes up to Kepha, and he asks him, may I wash your feet? And he says, no, Lord, I should be doing yours. And he refuses him, right? And he says, I must do this. Why was he doing this? To set the example. Leaders are servants. They are slaves to Abba, Father God. They are serving the body of Messiah. That's the example that Yeshua set out. And you know what? It has not changed. So let us continue here. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that turn everything in its proper perspective? See, we have this opinions of what the kingdom of God is to be. But you know, when we hear that the author and who's sitting on the throne, Abba, Father God, establishes how his kingdom and how his leaders in his kingdom are to conduct themselves, it's not as the world. It's out of compassion and love and lifting up and building in other people's lives. It's not making a name for yourself, owning multiple homes, all these jets. It's not about that. It's about loving and laying your life and building up others for the kingdom. So the Son of Man is one of the titles of the Messiah. And it's based on Daniel 7:13, where the text has Bar Enosh, which is Aramaic. Bar Enosh, like Hebrew, Ben Adam, or Adam, can also mean son of man, or typical, average man. One schooled to be a man, or simply a man. See, Yeshua was both what? A man and a God. Yeshua is all of these. The Messiah is a typical, ideal man. One schooled both in heaven and on earth to be a man. Some of us men had fathers that were not good men. So whose example are you emulating in your life? Is it your father who's flawed, just as you are? Or whose godly, manly example do you want to follow? We all have a choice. Yeshua refers to himself by this title frequently, stressing in full identification with the human condition. He identified with us. It says in the scripture, he undertook temptation and trial and suffering beyond that we could ever comprehend. The human condition is taught in Romans 5, 12 through 21, and also 8, 3 through 39. These are just reference points for you to look up later. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 49. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Messianic Jews are the book of Hebrews 2, 5 through 18 and 4, 15. These are proof texts stating that Yeshua was a man, and yet he was God. This story of a mother who wanted only the best for her sons. Can you imagine this, if you will? And I quote now Marty Goetz. Some of us are familiar with Marty Goetz, right? And what did his mom want to say about him? Look, my son the lawyer, my son the doctor. But what did Marty Goetz say? My son the messianic musician or singer? Are you kidding me? All right? So from this mother's perspective, she wanted her best for her sons, right? Who is seated at times at the right-hand side of Abba, Father, God in heaven? But Yeshua. At times. Why? Because he's our eternal high priest. And what is he doing daily? He's offering his blood that he shed upon the cross. His literal blood that he shed on the cross. Upon the altar before Abba, Father, God in heaven. So he's not always sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. Because the scripture goes on to say this. The Father turns to him one day and says, now sit down. I'm about to make your enemies your footstool. That's in the future time. So let us continue. The mother, she loved them and she was proud of them because she had great dreams for them. Haven't you as a parent, especially you moms, if you're blessed to have a child, haven't you held them in your arms and just let your mind run wild in the possibility that God has placed the anointing and the ordaining and the calling that God has established for each of your children's lives? And how much now that I'm much older, 57, as a grandfather and my grandchildren, dreaming dreams and thinking about how God is going to build his kingdom in and through them. Because he's laid his foundation in my heart, my soul, along with my wife and my children. And it's beautiful to know this, that every generation goes a step further from the first generation of building the kingdom. So from that perspective, she has this dream. Because she knows that he's the Mashiach, the Messiah. She knows that he's the son of David. And then she knows that in the future, sometimes she doesn't know when. But think about this. What are they about to do? They're about to go into Jerusalem to celebrate what? Pesach. What a wonderful time for Yeshua to stand up in the temple and declare himself as the Son of God, the Mashiach, and the heir to David's throne. But her timing's off. Let us continue. She asks that when Yeshua come to his kingdom, he would have one son be seated on his right and the other on his left. So she wanted her sons to have the places of highest honor. These were no small dreams here, were they not? Think about this, because they had left their fishing industry for 3 years. Zebedee, their dad, had to go out and hire others to continue the family business. So they made a sacrifice. They invested their lives for 3 years. So she was expecting dividends to be paid, all right? Just the same as they were, okay? So continuing here. We live in an ambitious world. We want to know who is the best, who's the fastest, who's the smartest, who's the strongest, who's the loudest, who's the longest, and who's the richest, right? Forbes magazine reports every year. It's like one person leapfrogs over another, right? Who cares? All right? My question is to them is this. Are they using the finances that God has blessed them with to the furtherance of his kingdom? And are they charitable enough to help the poor? So let us continue here. That is why the Book of Guinness, World Book of Records, is a yearly bestseller. I remember as a kid going to school and going to the library, and I asked the librarian, where's that book I heard about my teacher told me about? And so she gave me instructions. I walked towards the one wall where all the books were. They had years upon years of copies of this book. So I opened up the book to the first page, and I held it open. Then I opened up another book. And, you know, things stayed the same for a while, but things changed. Records were broken, right? For all these things. So that's why we watch the Super Bowl every year, right? I can't tell you who won the last 10 Super Bowls, okay? I can't. I enjoy it. I watch it. For many people, it's an outreach. Some congregations, they'll host, they'll bring in a huge screen, they'll advertise it to the community, this Super Bowl party, come as you are, we have food. You know what they do during halftime? They proclaim the good news. Why? It's a worldly event. Why not use it for the kingdom, right? Okay. Or how many of us have watched Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Guilty. In the past, but I got bored with it after a while. How about Survivor? How many people honestly have seen Survivor? Or watched it one or two times and thought, you know what? The person that is the most evil usually wins, right? The cutthroat, right? Okay. All right. And we want to see who's being kicked off the island that week, right? Okay. For most people, life is all about winning and losing, right? We heard in the 80s, the boy who has the most toys wins, right? Carnal nature, the things of this earth, the world pursues, all right? And that's why we keep score. That's why many love sports or board games or books, all right? Who has the biggest library in the congregation? Who cares? How many people have library books or books in their library that they never read? They're just gathering all this stuff. Continuing. And so everyone wants to know who's up and who's down, right? Think of the gossip magazines that are written day by day. In America, what? We like to see people become shining stars, but also people enjoy when that star begins to fade and they come crashing down. Right? That speaks a lot about our society, does it not? And that's not just about American society. That's all societies, okay? And so that is why this mother came to Yeshua. In the great game of life, she wanted to make sure that her sons came out ahead. Remember? She allowed them, and their father allowed them, to leave the family business because there was a calling upon their life. So there were sacrifices made. If that meant asking for a favor from Yeshua, she was glad to do it because she felt that her sons deserve this, all right? Picture this, if you will. Both of these young men are between the ages of 20 to 25, all right? Okay? And they ask their mom to go and talk to the CEO of the corporation. How many of us would be embarrassed to ask our mom to go and sit down? Can you imagine being in an interview with your assistant manager or manager? And and they ask you in the room, and who leads you into the room is but your mother? And you have to introduce your mom to the CEO of this corporation. And when he asks you a question, you don't answer. Only your mom talks. Isn't this kind of embarrassing, right? I would be definitely embarrassed at age 57 if my mom had to come there and to work out an agreement with my boss. So you got to look at the humor here, all right? But also you got to look at where these people really are. They're human beings just like you and I, all right? That's what's beautiful about the scriptures and about these people. Some congregations have taken these individuals and they've carved images of them, which are not really them because no one remembers what they look like, out of marble. And they venerate these people, right? But they had flaws just like you and I have. So let us continue here. She had big dreams, and her sons had large ambitions. And despite what you think, ambition itself is not evil. If you don't have any ambition, why bother getting out of bed, right? Ambition is a strong desire regarding the future. So it can be positive or negative, good or bad, righteous or evil. It can be useful if we are ambitious for the right things. Are you ambitious about spending time reading God's word during the week, all by yourself? Are you ambitious enough to spend time with the Lord one-on-one or to run to blessing meetings throughout the week or watch this program or listen to this program? Do you delight in spending time one-on-one with Yeshua, spending time in God's Word, and praying and listening to Abba, Father God? So what are your ambitions? What do you dream about? What are the secret hopes for your own life? The British playwright George Bernard Shaw reminds us that there are two tragedies in life. One is to lose one's heart's desire, and the other is to gain it. How many people, after pursuing riches on their deathbed, have made this confession? I wish I would have loved and spent more time with my wife and my children. If I could give all my wealth away just to gain a few days with these family members. You know what happens many times at the deathbed? Everyone there can't wait for that person to die and for their will to be read, because they really don't care about that person, their own flesh and blood, but their only interest in the junk, the materials. That, as the book of Peter speaks and states, that everything upon this earth one day shall be burned. All these mega churches will be burned. All the tapes and the books written by people shall be burned. So what does it boil down to? Our relationship with the Yeshua. The setting in our text now is crucial. This event, which is recorded both in Matthew and Mark, occurs near the end of Yeshua's ministry. It takes place about a week before Yeshua's death on the tree. And his Talmudim, his disciples, are walking towards Jerusalem. The final action-packed days as the clock ticks down to the climax of Yeshua's public ministry. While Yeshua is coming to the grips with his own death that is before him, think about that, the context. He just shared with them what's going to happen to him. And it's like they don't even hear one word. His chosen men are angling for better seats in the kingdom. Who can blame them? Everyone wants to be somebody. We all want to be near the center of influence. It's easy to feel that knowing Yeshua entitled us to some special preferment, right? Yeshua, I'm your servant. You have to answer this prayer. Yeshua, I've been faithful to you. Now, you've got to keep your end of the bargain. How many men in military in a foxhole have prayed the prayer, "Oh God, if you allow me to live, as a shrapnel is flying over my head and these explosions are going on all around me, I will dedicate the rest of my life to you if you'll just let me live." Continuing. So with that as our background, now let us consider the conversation between the mother and the two sons in Yeshua. They had high ambition. Verses Matthew 20, 20, 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Yeshua with her, and bowing down, begging for a favor of him. He said to her, "What do you want?" She replied, "Promise when you become the king, these two sons of mine may sit on the right and the left." While it is easy to criticize this woman, in reality, she was doing what any mother would do. All she wanted was for her sons to do well and get ahead in life. Picture this. If you were here as this mother comes with her two sons in tow, as I shared earlier, how embarrassing that would be. Remember that Yaakov and Yohanan, James and John, are apostles in training. All right? And they've been out there suffering with Yeshua. But they've also seen the glory of Abba, Father God, being revealed. Let us now look a little bit closer at the parallel passage, which is found in Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. It makes clear that Yaakov and Yohanan, James and John, had the same question in mind. Yaakov and Yohanan, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him. All right? So John Mark is giving this gospel account, but you know who he's receiving it from? Both the Ruach and also Kepha, Peter, because John Mark was not there. And so John Mark leaves out the part that the mother was there, okay? And he goes to say, Yaakov and Yohanan, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, Yeshua, and said, Rabbi, we would like you to do us a favor. He said to them, what do you want for me to do? They replied, when you are in your glory, let us sit with you, one on your right and on the left. But Yeshua answered, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking or be immersed in the immersion that I must undergo? They said to him, we can. Yeshua replied, the cup that I'm drinking, you will drink, and the immersion which I'm immersed with, you will undergo. But to sit on the right and my left is not mine to give, rather it is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the other 10 heard about this, they became outraged at Yaakov and Yohanan. But among you, Yeshua, as he called the Talmudim aside, you know what? Fist fights could have broken out at that time. Let's be real. All right? That's reality there. And think about that. Here's the future leaders of the Messianic community. And you know what they're up to this point in their hearts and mind? What's in it for me? And I want to be the one with the greatest influence. I want the baton like was passed from Moshe to his servants, Joshua. I want to be in that place because I'm fully qualified. Okay, that's what's taking place here. So Yeshua takes them aside and he says, but among you, it must not be like this. On the contrary, whoever among you wants to be a leader must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become everyone's slave. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It was obvious here that the brothers and their mother had discussed this previously, right? There was a plan. Think a loving Jewish mama coming up to Yeshua and says, Yeshua, I need a favor. Okay? In some translation, it states this, Yeshua, give me what I ask. Okay? How many times we as parents have had a child come up to us and say, Mom, Dad, do you really love me? Yes, I love you. Well, will you give me what I want? That's what is going on here, okay? So let us move on. Their mother is involved because they all agreed that Yeshua would be more sympathetic if the request came from her first. So she bows before Yeshua and asks with great respect that Yaakov and Yohanan be given the seats of highest honor in the kingdom. Now we come up against a danger all parents and grandparents face. It is easy to want our children and grandchildren to fulfill our dreams instead of Abba Father God's dreams. Have you ever done that with your child? Try to live your old life in and through them? I have. And I've had to apologize to my children because of that. Let's continue here. They were called the sons of thunder, were they not? This mother clearly believes that Yeshua will one day have a kingdom of his own. And not many people believe that at this time. Yeshua didn't look or act or sound like a typical king. To many people, Yeshua seemed like just any other itinerant rabbi from Galilee. His Talmudim were more like a ragtag army than a royal court. As Yeshua marches towards his date with destiny in Jerusalem, the angry clouds of controversy swirl over his head. To the untrained eye, Yeshua seems far removed from being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yet this mother saw past the superficial to the day when Yeshua would reign on this earth. And that's part of the Jewish culture, is knowing that it's written in the scripture that God will raise up a descendant of King David to sit upon his throne. And he shall rule and reign from Jerusalem forever. It is clear that Yeshua loved her sons, and he gave him that nickname, the Sons of Thunder. To have a modern translation, you know what that would be today in the Messianic community? Messianic Hell's Angels. That puts a whole other perspective, does it not? Okay? Mark 3, 16 and 17 records the names of all the 12. Shimon, to whom he gave another name, Kepha, or Peter. Yaakov, all right? Ben Zadi and Yohanan, Yaakov's brother. To them he gave the name B'nai Regesh, that is thunderous, right? Because remember one time when they were out ministering and the people were not receiving what they had to say? What did Yaakov and Yohanan state? Shall we call fire down from heaven upon them? All right? Had that biblically happened in the past? Things like that happen. Remember Elijah's servant, Elisha? They were making fun of him, the young boys of that village. They were calling him, "Oh, you old bald-headed man." And what did the Lord anoint and do? He sent bears to come and destroy them. Now, some of you may be looking at me, "You're kidding me." That's written in the scripture. All right? So from that standpoint, that's what they got that from. That they were going to call down fire upon the earth. Because they were men who were bent by what? Their emotions. Isn't it amazing we can identify with these different individuals? Not all of us, but different aspects of these disciples. Going on, Andrew was another. Philip, Bartholomew was another. Bartholomew. That's a mouthful, especially for me. Matiyahu, Matthew. Toma, who was Thomas. Yaakov ben Halfi, Alphaeus. Shimon the Zealot. Yehuda from Kerot, or Judah from Kerot, the one who betrayed him. And so here are the 12. They were among the earliest of the Talmudim, was Yohanan and Yaakov. They, along with Kepha, clearly were in the top of all the three apostles. Because who was on the Mount of Transfiguration that Yeshua called to himself to go separately? And he said, "The rest of you guys, the rest of you nine guys, remain. You three come up with me. Let's go up to the mountain and pray." And what happened there? Moshe and Eliyahu met Yeshua face to face on the Mount of Transfiguration. So you know what? They're counting all these things down. You know what? And probably Kepha could lean over to him and say, "You know what, guys? I don't want better. Which of you have walked on water?" Right? So there's a competition going on here. Who's the greatest? Because what was literally happening when Yeshua was washing their feet? If you read the scripture closely, they were discussing that topic. Who was the greatest among them beyond underneath Yeshua? So Yeshua, he mentions to them that there are going to be 12 thrones. In Luke 22, 28 through 30, it says these words. "You are the ones who have stayed with me throughout my trials." Whose trials? Yeshua. And who is he speaking to? The 70? No, the 12. Verse 29, "Just as my Abba Father God gave me the right to rule, so I give you an appointment, namely to eat and drink at my Yeshua's table in the kingdom. and to sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19:28 goes on to say this. Yeshua said to them, "Yes, I tell you that in the regenerated world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay? But they were fighting now over who's going to sit on his right and his left. If you read Mark, Luke, or John, it is clear that this was a recurring controversy among the Talmudim all the way up to Yeshua's final Pesach, before Yeshua was betrayed. No matter what you may think about Yaakov and Yohanan or their mother, the other Talmudim wanted these seats as well. And so they were very, very competitive in all these things. The basic problem was Yaakov and Yohanan underestimated the cost of following Yeshua, and they overestimated their own importance. As a believer, have you ever done that? Overestimated your own importance? I have. And the Lord has rebuked me and called me into repentance because of it. They did not ask for work in the kingdom, but they asked for a place of honor. All right? Have you ever been in a place of leadership in the congregation where someone that comes brand new to a congregation and they say, "I'm a prophet, and I'd like to come and prophesy to you"? Okay? You don't know these people from Adam, all right? I've learned as a young minister, you don't allow people up towards the front unless you know them. There's someone in the congregation that knows this individual. Otherwise, I tell you this literally, all hell can break loose. Because the enemy would like to send in his false prophets, his false teachers, his false apostles to do what? To rob, kill, and destroy. Wolves in sheep's clothing, the scripture says, are among the body of Messiah. It was then, it is today, and it will be in the future. So we must be what? Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves in all these things. So continuing now. Yeshua does not turn them down. He doesn't put them down. He doesn't say, "Forget about it. You'll never have a place of honor at my table." Not at all. Yeshua merely raises the bar. "You want to sit next to me? Fine. Here's what it will cost you. It has been said to be careful when you pray." Why? Because we might get what we asked for. The Lord has allowed that in my life from time to time. I prayed for things. I received them. But you know, after receiving them, the Lord revealed to me that it wasn't his will to have me have that. And he graciously removed it from my possession. Praise be to his name. So Yaakov and Yohanan assumed that their suffering was over and their work was done, right? Because in their minds, he was going to march into Jerusalem. And what's happening before them as we fast forward? The people are crying out, "Hosanna, the Son of David." They're taking off out their outward cloaks. They're throwing it on the pathway. They're bringing what? Palm branches? Other tree branches are laying before him. And he's coming what? As a king. Not riding a white horse, but he's riding a donkey that had never been ridden before. And what is happening? The priests, the Torah teachers are upset. And they're saying, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And what does he say to them? "If they be silent, the very rocks will cry out." Okay? So this is what's going on in what they're saying. And of course, through all this, they believe that, well, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. But it's not the time. The phrase, "the cup," here in the scriptures reveals an intense personal experience. In the same image Yeshua used in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed that the cup of suffering that he was about to drink be taken away from him. That cup was the burden of bearing the sins of all people. Yours and mine were poured into that cup. In the parallel scripture, Mark 10, 30, 5 through 45, Yeshua also mentions immersion that he must undergo. In some translations, that word immersion is translated baptism. This was not water immersion, but a full immersion into suffering. Yeshua took the full weight of our sins and received Abba Father God's full wrath of judgment in our place. Yeshua lovingly became our substitute by volunteering to drink the suffering to the fullest. Yeshua here revealed the will of the Father. Just before these verses in Matthew 20, 17 through 19, Yeshua said, "We're now going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be handed over to the head Goyim, the Torah teachers. They will sentence him to death and turn him over to the Goyim, the nations, who will jeer at him and beat him and execute him on a stake as a criminal. But on the third day he will be raised." Nothing that happened was hidden to Yeshua. He went to Jerusalem with the full knowledge of what was about to come to pass. So when Yeshua challenged Yaakov and Yohanan to come join him in the drinking of the cup and undergoing his immersion, Yeshua was calling them to suffer in his name. For only Yeshua could pay for the sins of all people. But they could suffer with him by being faithful to Yeshua. Has this not been your experience from time to time? Have you not suffered by the hands of your own family members when you've declared to them that you're laying down your life and you've received Yeshua as your Messiah? So this is what the apostles had to look forward to if they truly wanted to follow Yeshua. Does not the scripture say you must count the cost? And that's exactly what happened. Yaakov James became the first apostle to die. He was put to death by the orders of Herod Agrippa, beheaded by sword, and is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 12. Yohanan, John, was the last of the 12 apostles to die at the age of 93. So now here's the high standard that Yeshua establishes. Now when the other 12 heard about this, they became outraged in all these things. But Yeshua wanted this to become a teachable moment, to channel the ambition into a brand new direction. So you want to be a leader? Good. Now become a servant. Take a towel and wash some dirty feet. Go now and become someone's slave. Yeshua is saying now, follow my example. So Rabbi, who is applying for the position in this congregation, when was the last time you washed your brothers and sisters' feet? When was the last time that you sacrificed for your congregation that you're serving? Give us examples here. So in the future, when you're looking for a leader, be sure to ask yourself this question. Is the person standing or sitting before you, are they truly a servant? If the answer is no, look someplace else. To be a leader, you have to be able to humble yourself and serve one another. So Yeshua came to serve us so that we could serve others in Yeshua's divine power. So Yeshua asks us these questions, and I'll close on this. Are you willing to drink the cup of suffering and to die to yourself? Now that's just not some given out to people who are called to be apostles, prophets, preachers, teachers, rabbis, you fill in the rest of the blanks there. All Talmudim are asked to lay down their life for the furtherance of his kingdom, Yeshua's kingdom, and not their own. Next, are you willing to follow Abba Father God's plan for your life, no matter what it takes or no matter where it leads? Is he the Lord sitting upon the throne of your life? Continuing, are you willing to become his slave so you can serve him and thereby serve your brothers and sisters in Messiah? Yeshua lived all that example before us. We can do no less than follow his example. To Yeshua, who've given us the example of what a true leader is in that laying down your life, loving one another and building up one another in Messiah. is Abba Father's goal and the true litmus test of any leader in the kingdom of God. Shabbat Shalom.